Go ahead and take your Bibles out and turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 4 with me. We'll be looking at Philippians 4, 10 to 23 this morning. And considering biblical principles of finance to some degree, mostly this passage would be concerned on the issue of giving and receiving. May not be quite what you're expecting this morning. It's hard to say. I guess I don't know what you're expecting, but not really intending to say give this morning, but rather to see what was going on in this passage and to talk about it a little bit. Did you notice that we didn't really sing a lot of songs about giving money this morning? Why do you think that is? There really aren't that many, is there? Everybody give, yay, right? How come there's no, why isn't there any songs about that? It's a kind of an uncomfortable thing sometimes, right? That wouldn't sell, you know? We're not going to, oh yeah, that's a good giving song. Let's sing that one again. And sometimes it's that way in church too, right? Well, I don't want to hear about that. I don't want to hear about, you know, giving or any of that kind of stuff. But when we come to those passages in the Bible, we certainly have to spend some time talking about it, don't we? Because it is in the Scriptures. Did you notice when we read in the 2 Corinthians passage this morning what Paul said? It's superfluous for me to write this to you about the giving of the saints. In other words, you know what to do. I shouldn't have to tell you about this, but I'm going to. And there was a particular issue there that he was covering with them. But do you get the point there? Not always something that we want to hear, not always something that we want to talk about. Our pastor in Mount Pleasant, he would say, I could preach 20 messages on love your wife and no one would say one thing. I do one on giving and there's going to be four people that want to know why. You know, it's very interesting. But this is just part of life. Certainly as we're going to look into this passage today, it's part of life in Christ and it's definitely a vital need for our church. And just ministry, you know, as we think about what God has called us to here, and we'll certainly see that in this passage. Let's read it together as we begin to think about and study these principles of giving and receiving. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lack opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to abase, I know how to be abound. I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now, you Philippians know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need, according to his riches and glory, by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, again, we come to you and we are needy. And we all have different perspectives on giving and receiving and different contexts of life, different cultures that we grew up in. But we want your view today on your will for our particular or individual lives and families. And so I pray that you would help us to have clarity in this text. Help us to have clarity in this issue and to think rightly and biblically and not to worry about some of the things that have driven us to an unbiblical view of finances and or giving. And help us for the joy that it is to see the truth here that you want us to know and to really understand the positive aspects of your call to your people in this area of finances. We just continue to pray for your blessing on us as we seek and do your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Giving and receiving, why? Why would the supreme, sovereign, creator God, who made all this and can do whatever he wants to, ask you to give? Why? Well, the first thing that comes to my mind is that there are genuine or real, it's going to be the recurring thing here, genuine needs. Now, wait a minute here. The sovereign creator, okay, this is just how he has chosen to work it out. And you can think of it just as even we start here, what a privilege. You know, if you think about God sending 12 people out into the world, Jesus comes and he trains them, and God provided for them in many different ways. And you can even think about some of the examples that Jesus set there for his people, his apostles. You know, they would show up and there would be all kinds of food, right? So it's not like God needed anything, right? I mean, if he needed something, it would happen. So that's not the point. But he had these, could this God send these people out and just supernaturally provide for their physical needs every single day? Of course he could. Could he make a coin appear in their pocket every morning when they woke up? He put one in a fish's mouth, right? He could do that. Could he have a basket from Hy-Vee delivered to them every morning? Yes, but he didn't. He chose, and he set that example for them when he sent out the 70. Remember, he said, go in and you stay with someone, they provide for you. He set that example right out the gate. And so that's a privilege then for God's people to be able to provide for and supply the needs of his servants as they go out. And so, as Paul was out and he was ministering, and as he was working diligently and sharing the gospel and planting churches, he still needed food. He still needed to eat. And as we saw last week, he was hungry from time to time. In other words, he didn't have enough to fill his belly. He was hungry from time to time. And so his life, just like every other life, had genuine needs. There were things that he needed just for his daily living. He needed food. He needed clothing. He needed a place to lay his head at night. Especially when we think of just Paul, you know, and sometimes we get the idea maybe it was just him, but a lot of times there was many people with him. And so they like Paul and his ministry team, and they would go into a city and they would come there just raw. They didn't even know anybody. And so what do you do? Well, you go stay with one of the brethren. There were no brethren. I mean, they were there planting churches in new areas. And so he needed ahead of time to have a little bit of finances to be able to provide a place to stay and a place to and the things to eat and their clothes to wear and all of those different kind of things. Even just different, so for him and all of his companions, and even just different ministry expenses. Sometimes those things were expensive. And so he needed all of that kind of stuff in his life. Life and ministry is expensive. And you understand that, don't you? Life's expensive. It's kind of getting more and more expensive every day, isn't it? We had a freezer cord go out 2 weeks ago, lost like $500 worth of meat. That's expensive. it's one of those things. Life and ministry expensive. I've been thinking about this a lot, and I think what I'm going to do next year, it seems like a better thing to do, is I'm going to budget to spend about 75% more than I'm going to take in, and then about June, I'm going to raise the debt ceiling. I think it'll work. I think it's a good plan. I think it'll work. Life's expensive, though, isn't it? There's real costs. Groceries, milk's going up. You know, gas is expensive. The same things apply today that applied back then. And so as Paul went out and ministered, there was an opportunity for some of God's people to give to supply the needs of God's sent servant as he was ministering and reaching into unchurched, people hadn't even ever heard the gospel. He was going in there. And so they shared, as we see in verse 10, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though surely you did care, but you lacked opportunity. And so they saw Paul's need. They knew, you know, he had to eat. And so they sent and they shared and they cared for him. They were partners with him genuinely. You have done well in that you shared in my distress, verse 14. And verse 15, you Philippians know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I parted from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. So it was like, it was almost like, you know, Paul and they went out from Antioch, but it was almost like Philippi became his sending church in a real way, because they actually provided for him to go from Macedonia to plant another church. That's a really good model, by the way. And it's just a really kind of a good and biblical thing when a person can go in and plant a church and that church is able to say, thank you for bringing us the truth. We are so thankful. We're going to provide for you to go out and do the same for someone else. That's awesome. And so that's what they did. They shared in his ministry then as he did that. And think about the blessing that that is. They were real or genuine partners with him in that ministry, in that as he served, they were back in Philippi. What were they doing? Serving, right? They were working. When some person in Philippi went out and did some menial job tilling the fields and doing whatever and taking a portion of that money and giving it, when they came together, that could be sent on to Paul, they were sharing the exact same ministry as Paul. All of the fruit, he said, the fruit that abounds to your account, everything that they did was a shared ministry then, at that point. You know, so their work, they became partners with him, and it was like they were working together, serving God, doing different things, totally different things, but the things that God had called each one to do. And so when they gave, they became partners. Paul had often to support himself as he worked the ministry. Different jobs, you know, different kinds of things. 2 Thessalonians 3, 7, you yourselves, this is now written to the Thessalonian church, which is after the church plant in Philippi, you yourselves know how you ought to follow us. We were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day that we might not be a burden to you. And so as Paul, his thinking was to come into an area to preach the gospel, but never to ask the new church for some money. And you can just think about that in your own life. You know, if someone came to you and said, I have a glorious message for you, I'm going to tell it to you, now give me some money. You might be a little bit suspicious, right? And so he wanted to take that hindrance out of the way and just preach the gospel free of charge. Well, what do you do then? Either someone sends you and they provide for you to do that, or you have to work. And so that's what Paul did. He worked, as he says, I toiled night and day so that I might not be a burden to you. And so he had to provide for his own needs very often. And you can think about that little church in Philippi and a very poor area. It was probably very difficult for them. And so they didn't have enough to give him all what he needed all the time. And so sometimes he had to do that. It says in Acts 18 that he was a tent maker after these things. Paul departed from Athens, went to Corinth, and he found a certain Jew named Aquila, and born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. And he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. So they made tents together to have food to eat. Acts 20, he was talking to the leaders in Ephesus, and he said, I have coveted no one's silver or gold apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who are with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus. He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And so even in that, Paul's working for his own need. You can see his heart in what he did. He wanted to not put a hindrance in front of someone to hear the gospel. And he wanted to be a blessing and not a burden. He wanted to help people. And that was his heart all the time. And so as he worked, he even had that. Now think with this, through this with me. Okay, so Paul, he goes out. They go to Philippi. They go to Macedonia. You know, all the surrounding areas. But they went to Philippi. And we see in Acts 16 how God gloriously saved quite a few people there. And as we get to the book of Philippians now, Paul's writing back to them. And they have given him and then given to him again as he's out ministering there. And he still doesn't have enough. So when he goes to Thessalonica, he has to work with his hands. Now, again, we understand the sovereignty of God. We understand the sovereign plan of God, that he could have done whatever he wanted to, and Paul could have been spared from that. He could have just totally had all of his time to preach the gospel. But in my mind, if I think about if I was the manager and I wanted to put the best people in the best place to do what they did best, I would not have had Paul being a tent maker. Can you agree? He should have been able to devote himself fully to preaching the gospel, to going where he needed to go, to talking to different people, and to do all this. Now, do you think Paul is preaching the gospel while he's making tents? Yeah, he was. Of course he was, right? That's not the point, though, is it? The point is, out of necessity, he had to work. And so, God's people come along to be partners with him, to free him to the thing that he does better and the thing that he is more, you know, gifted to do or whatever. And so in a real way, and you can even imagine like if the Philippians hadn't given Paul anything, what would he have done? He would have had to probably stayed around in Philippi to work a little longer so he could even get the travel expenses to go on to Thessalonica. You see, their giving freed him up to a greater degree to be able to do what he needed to be able to do and what God had called him to do. And so for us today, as we think about even just that, there's a very practical application. You know that even in Thessalonica, you sent aid for me even once and again, he said to them. And Thessalonica was even a more rich area than Philippi. And so that's kind of like upside down, right? You got the poor area, the poor church, and the poor people sending money so that Paul could plant the church in the richer area. But the application for us there is very good and very practical, especially as we think about like missionaries and things like that. You know, we could, and I know a young guy that wants to go to a foreign country and work a job and try to plant a church. We could do that. But even that, there's limitations, isn't there? You know, there's the visa stuff and all of that, and sometimes that's very difficult, and they think you just want a job. But wouldn't it be often better, as this is what we do, to come together to provide as churches a full salary for family to be able to go somewhere, like the Moors, to go to Africa so they can dedicate themselves fully, 100%, to serving the Lord there. And then we get to share in that ministry. God has planned us. And this is kind of like upside down from the illustration here, which is kind of maybe even more convicting because Philippi was very poor, yet they gave and gave and gave and supplied and provided. We're not poor. You know, the poorest of us here is not poor. We get three hots and a cot every day, right? And none of us going hungry here. We're so much and so overwhelmingly blessed financially here. It's amazing. Not so everywhere in the world. And some of those places are sending missionaries out and providing and giving and working hard. For us, the application is really, God has planted us here in this land of plenty and blessed us with so much. We have an amazing opportunity to take this blessing of God and turn it into something that can benefit other people, that can further the gospel of Jesus Christ, can get the gospel into the hearing of more people who don't have the opportunity just by giving a few dollars. You know, your work week, if you look at your work week and say, I've got this many hours that I work, I make this much, I want this portion of that to go to gospel ministry. I want this portion of that to provide for God's servants that are everywhere and so that I can sharing and serving so that I can be a part of that ministry to free up people to do what God has called them to do. And so that was what happened here with Paul. They were real partners. We are real partners. As the Moors go to Togo and your giving goes follows them there and provides for them the food and the housing and the things that they need. Everything that happens there, you have a part in that. And just think, when you get to heaven someday, you get to meet a whole bunch of people and they're going to say to you, wow, you know what? Thank you for putting that money in the plate. Because of you, someone came to India where there was no one had ever even heard of Jesus. And they told me about him, and now here I am. Wouldn't that be awesome? You know, you're not going to miss one of those dollars, are you, in heaven? You're going to be walking on gold. But you're going to have someone there that you impacted. That would be amazing. Someone that you shared your finances, and they were able to hear the truth. And then you shared the ministry with that missionary as they spoke that. And the fruit abounds to your account as well, as Paul says. Now, there's an important point here. There was real needs. They really shared. They pushed themselves out there. They gave. But they did it for the right reason. You know, there was a guy, I don't even say his name, just, you can ask me later if you really care, that gave $1 billion to charity for a few years ago. I suppose maybe 10 years ago. And there was a news guy interviewing him. And he had been, you know, doing a lot of interviews and things because he had given so much. And this news person decided to say, why didn't you invest it? If you would have built a factory for $1 billion, you would have employed all kinds of people. You would have really helped a lot more people than just giving $1 billion away. And the guy got mad. What do you people want from me? He threw up his hands and walked off. Now, that was very interesting to me because it showed to me his motivation. I don't know the guy's heart, God does, but it seemed that his motivation was for much to be made of him in that he gave $1 billion away. And that someone else had a better idea, different idea. In his mind, they thought it was a better idea. And he got angry. He didn't want to talk about it. The gift from the Philippians did not come so that people would make much of the Philippian church. But it came out of a heart of love. They loved the Lord, and they loved Paul, and they wanted to provide for him the things that he needed. And really, I think it was very much motivated by gratitude. They loved Paul, and they saw in him his desire for Christ to be magnified, for people to be saved, and they experienced it in a real way in that he sacrificed himself. He gave, he put himself in harm's way in persecution, and they got to hear the truth and to see Christ lived out. They got saved. They got their place in eternity because of his ministry, and all they wanted was him to be blessed and other people to have the same opportunity. It was a heart of love, a love for God, motivated by a love for Jesus Christ, which poured itself out in a concern for other people. A heart of love. Their love for Paul was evident. 2 Corinthians, again, remembering that Corinth was a fairly wealthy area. Macedonia was a fairly poor area. 2 Corinthians 8, 1-4, moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Wow. These people, you know, I don't know what for sure happened there, but it sounds like they said, Paul, we want to give. And Paul's like, you guys are poor. You know, just God will provide. And they're like, no, please let us. Let us help. Let us give. They were imploring with much urgency that we would receive the gift out of their deep poverty, the abundance of their liberality. They gave. They gave because their love for him. So their love became evident at that point. They said they loved. They said they loved God. They said they loved Paul. They said they loved people, and it just came out. Just came out in their life. Evident love. 2 Corinthians 11:9, the following same thought passage. When I was present with you, and indeed I was a burden to no one for what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied, and in everything I kept myself from being burdensome to you, and so I will keep myself. So what do? Thessalonica, they provided. First they sent him. Thessalonica, they provided twice. He goes to Corinth, another rich place. What did the church in Philippi do? They provided again. What an example. You can get their heart here, and you can see how the gospel had transformed them, and what they confessed with their mouth was just naturally forcing its way out in their actions, can't you? That they had believed that their citizenship was in heaven, right? Chapter 3. That the things of this world no longer really mattered that much to them, but making much of Jesus and letting other people know about the glorious truth that they had heard and accepted and how it had changed their lives. You can imagine if you were poor like that. You know, sometimes you didn't get, for us, I'll give 10% or whatever. You know, does that sting? For some of us it does, but for not for all of us, right? It doesn't sting. But what if you only had two meals to eat a day and you gave one? Would that sting? That would sting, wouldn't it? You'd be hungry. Why would you do that? Because you knew unless you gave your meal, Paul is going to have to find it somewhere else. That was their heart. They loved God, they loved Paul, and they wanted the same glorious message to be going out and to going into other places so other people could hear. Why would they do that, and what was their example? Well, of course, their example was Paul. He had come, he had shown them how to sacrifice, he had shown them what it meant to serve Christ. But their example all through the book of Philippians is Jesus, right? And so even as you look at Philippians 2, where it says, let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus, they were doing that to some degree, weren't they? I mean, they were sacrificing, they were giving, they were having that Christ-like attitude, and they needed just to grow in that. They were choosing to be a blessing instead of a burden. And as you see, what does Paul do when he writes to the Corinthians on giving? He points them back to Macedonia, to Philippi. Because in Corinth, the rich place, they were not doing that. They had actually said, we're going to give. We're going to give like crazy. And in Jerusalem, there's a big problem and a famine. We want to provide. We're rich. We'll provide. They didn't do it. They were excited. They were fired up. They were going to give. They didn't do it. They didn't follow through. And so Paul comes along and says, wait a minute here. This is upside down. The church in Philippi, they're poor and they gave. You guys are rich. You said you were going to give. You didn't do it. What's going on here? They were wanting to be a blessing even though they were poor. And they could have said, look, we're poor. We don't need to do that. You find that money somewhere else. Or you know what? We need some money. But they didn't have a taker's attitude. They had a giving attitude. And so they gave. Just like Jesus Christ, they sacrificed. It would be a blessing instead of a burden. Their sacrifice showed where their heart was at. What they did was just a result of what had happened in their heart. They were actually giving because God had commanded for his people to give, to supply for the needs of his workers. You find this in several places in the Bible. They were trusting God. Now, as we come together here, as we give, and some of you are very faithful and have been to the degree that I sometimes am blown away by how people give here. Keep up the good work. But it's just really not that normal of a thing to do that, is it? Especially in our culture. It's just not a normal sort of human thing to say, hey, I've got some of this. I think I'll just give it away. I think I'll just give it to somebody. All we're ever told all day long in our culture is to take, take, take. Get what you can get. Pile up for yourselves. Store up the junk in storehouses. Buy the newest, dandiest thing. And don't ever give it away. That would be crazy. You got to take advantage of people. You got to push people down. You got to better yourself. It's not that natural to give. Not at all, actually. But God wants his people to be givers because he is a giver. Did you notice the passages that we read when God says, give your finances, I will give you grace. Give your finances, I will give you the Holy Spirit. Isn't that interesting? Why doesn't he say, give your finances, I'll give you more finances? We would like that, wouldn't we? Right? If you want to do that, put your money in the bank or something, or go to Wall Street, right? That's not what it's about, is it? Give, I will give you something better. I will give you something higher. The fruit that abounds to your account, Paul said to the Philippians. God will provide all your needs, the stuff that you need to live on, and much more. God will provide. God, never forget your gifts. When you give, when in faithfulness, when you say, God, I know that I'm a steward. I know that the stuff is yours. I know that you've commanded me to provide for the needs of your servants and your church and missionaries and your work around the world. Then God does not forget that. Hebrews 6:10. God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown towards his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Think about that. You have ministered to the saints. Every time that you give, that's an opportunity to minister to the saints. And specifically, as you give to like the Deacons Fund, those funds go out and they provide for real physical needs for people right here in your own body that have just genuine problems or shortcomings or, you know, in their finances or something like that. God remembers. And it becomes from the temporal then to an eternal type of thing. Mark 10:21. Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "One thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come and take up the cross and follow me." And so Jesus was trying to move this guy, and this was a little bit of a different kind of a deal where this guy wanted to justify himself, but still Jesus was moving him from the temporal mindset of, I got a lot of money, I'm doing right, I'm okay, to, you've got an idol that is your stuff. Give that away, and your treasure becomes eternal. Every time that you put a dollar in the plate, it becomes eternal. Do you get that? Is that not amazing? How much of the stuff that you bought 25 years ago do you still have? I don't have very much. How about 40 years ago? If you're answering all of it, you've got a different problem. All right? But do you get it? Stuff doesn't last, does it? How about that education and career that you've invested your whole life into? You going to have that in 100 years? How about God's work? How about that fit word that you spoke to your neighbor? How about that Bible study that you led? How about that faithful giving that you've given to the church so that the gospel could go forth in your community? God says that's eternal. You'll have treasure in heaven. You'll get to meet people that have been impacted by your giving forever. You get to be with some of those people in worship forever and ever and ever. Wow. People from all over the world that we'll get to know and meet. Pretty awesome. Amazing to think about. And the final thing there was the guy was sad and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. It's just a sad thing. Show it again where his heart, kind of from the opposite angle, showed where his heart was. His treasure was here. Jesus said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." It becomes an eternal treasure. And again, as you see in Philippians, that is where Paul keeps driving us back to having this eternal mindset. And instead of focusing on the things that you need, or instead of focusing on the things that you want, focus on how that you can be a blessing. Focus on how that you can be used of God and partnering with other people that are in gospel ministry. "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will be put on." As I read this from Matthew 6, see if it does not mirror Philippians 4 in your mind. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So I say to you, do not worry about clothing. Consider the lilies of the field, how they neither grow nor toil nor spin. Yet I say, even in Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And Paul says early in Philippians 4, don't worry. And he comes back and he says, my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory. That's the truth there from this passage. God has called his people to give, to supply and support the people that are doing ministry. And we have to then again go back and trust God to supply for our needs. And I love that, too. We sing that song, out of his riches and glory, right? That's not right. It's not out of his riches. It's not like God has this tank of riches and he pulls out of it every once in a while as kind of the tank is getting lower. It's according to his riches. He never runs out. God never runs out. There's never too much. I mean, it's never like there's just too much need God can't supply. It comes back to trusting God. And if you were a person in Philippi, and in a somewhat poor area in the empire, or deep poverty, Paul called it, and you were working a job which most people in the empire would consider menial, and you didn't have much money, but God had burdened you to support the man who had brought you the gospel, and the church was on fire about it, and they were taking up a collection, and you said, this is tomorrow's dinner, I'm going to put it in with the rest. I don't know what's going to happen. That is trusting God. And that was their example. They were trusting God as they gave because they were poor, but God would supply, as Paul says, God will supply all of your needs as you are faithful to him. It's a matter of where is your focus, where is your heart, trusting the Lord. In Mark 12, that passage about the widow, Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury, how many were rich put in much. And one poor widow came in, threw in two mites, and to clarify, that makes a quadrants, is what the passage says there. It's like half a penny, okay, so it's not much. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, assuredly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For all that they put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all she had, her whole livelihood. She just wanted to be a blessing. And she knew. She hadn't died yet. God was going to provide for her. And so she did. She put in everything she had, trusting that God's will was right and God's way were better. And so she did. It's amazing. It's amazing, isn't it? Trusting God. I have a friend that told me one time his dad was in the ministry, and sometimes it was difficult. And, you know, it's one of those things, and you take everything in the sovereignty of God. A lot of times, some pastors that I know anyway have to live on very little, very little. I remember the first church that made us a real offer, and it wasn't really a real offer. They sent us they gave me my salary package, and I was just like, whoa, really? And I was making more part-time at Calvary. And I said, guys, this is not right. You can't do this. You cannot pay a pastor this much. And I came to find out that's why their last pastor had left. They weren't paying him enough, so he started working. He didn't deal with it with the church. He didn't talk to anybody about it. He just started working. They got angry with him. He got angry with them. Galatians 6 all over the place. Do you not know what you sow, you'll reap? Well, he didn't deal with problems. They didn't pay their pastor, and they had a big split over that. But this friend of mine, he said that sometimes in the ministry it would get difficult. He was the son of this pastor. He said sometimes it would get difficult, and so mom and dad would just stop giving. And he said every time they did that, things went downhill. His dad told him this. His dad told him this later in life. He said, son, I've looked at him, this pattern in my life. Every time it got tough, I just stopped giving, and everything went downhill after that. It was very interesting to the son and the dad. And he said it was a matter of trust. We just needed to trust God and keep doing what God had called us to do. And he said every time that we got back on track and trusted God, it would be fine. I have a friend right now who doesn't know what he's going to do. He said his money is going to run out in February, the money that they've saved. What do you do? I said, well, look, do your responsibility, get a job, get a second job, and trust God to provide for you. That's all you can do. It's expensive to live, and sometimes that's where we're at. But trust God. He will provide what you need. Not necessarily what you want, but what you need every time. He says he has. He always has. We've experienced that. Real trust. That's what the Philippians demonstrated there, that their next meal and all of their meals and everything that they needed, the God of the universe would provide for them. Because he is the owner. We're not going to talk about this in great detail. If you want to think more deeply on how that finances are a stewardship, I encourage you just to come to the class on Wednesday nights and look at the biblical principles of stewardship along with some practical principles of how to manage your money. And I'm not shocked, but I've found as in working with people, few people have any budget or much of a budget. And there are some practical things that are helpful as a result of that you can learn in that class. I encourage you to do that. Sometimes in America, it's easy just to kind of just do what you want to do because we have so much, but that's not necessarily good stewardship. So I encourage you to do that. Not, again, not much time, but just take it that God does own it all. Turn with me to Psalm 104, 24. And there are many, many passages. If we just think about truth, who made everything? Well, God, then why doesn't he own it all? Of course he owns it all. But Psalm 104, 24. It actually says that he does. O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions. And there's many other scriptures that talk about that. God owns everything. And for you today, you need to get that. That your stuff isn't yours. Your money isn't yours. Your life isn't yours. You don't even own you. God owns you. He is the one that made you. He gave you everything that you have, and he gave it to you for a reason. He gave it to you. We call it stewardship. It means to be a manager. And so it basically means you've been trusted with all the minutes that you get, all the talents and skills that you have, and of course, all of, as a result, the finances that you have, and God wants you to be faithful. And just think about it with me. If you had X amount of dollars and you wanted to invest it and you gave it to someone and they were your manager and then you found out at the end of the first year they'd lost about half of it and they said, you know what? That ain't too bad. That's pretty good. They only lost half of your money. That's not too bad, is it? Would you say, you know what? That isn't too bad. I'm going to give you a whole bunch more. No, of course not, right? You'd be like, that's not too bad. That's half my money. Terrible stewardship. So you would want your manager to be faithful. You'd want them to know that they were doing their doing their job. You'd want to know that they were investing it the way you wanted it to be invested. It's the same way with God. It'd be no different. God wants us to be faithful. He wants us to be using his things the way he tells us to. He doesn't want us to be making it up as we go along, investing and using his things for ourselves. He doesn't want us to be blowing all of his stuff, right? He wants us to be good stewards. He wants us to be good managers. That goes to all kinds of different areas. And we could talk for hours about just what it means to be a good steward of different areas. But for today, we know that God gives us the finances that we have as a good and sovereign provider and creator. And he entrusts us with those, and he wants us to be faithful managers. That means a lot of different things as well, but just for today, to be able to use the finances that he entrusts us with to be a blessing to people. I mean, this passage just talks about how they provided for Paul. So that, don't get the idea that that's the only way God wants us to be good stewards. That's just what we're talking about from this passage today. But there are other ways, right? To be a blessing to the poor. Ephesians chapter 4, stop stealing, work with your hands, give to those who have need, right? And so there's all kinds of other good stewardship areas, but just for today, this passage is talking about providing for those that are in the ministry. Give as God commands, provide. Provide for His workers. We'll talk more about that in other times, but God is the owner of all things. He requires you to be faithful and trust Him and to remember and understand the relationship between God and things in this world. We live in a real world. We have real needs. But our wants are just that. And we don't often need what we want. And sometimes there's a higher and better thing that we can do with those finances and be a blessing to someone. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to enjoy the things that we have. There's nothing wrong with taking some of the things that God's entrusted you to and using them for good things to enjoy. But if you do that first, and you spend it all, if that's your idea, you got it upside down. Well, I really want this. I'm going to spend it all. I'll give if I've got more after that. That's upside down. That's not good stewardship. God wants us to be good stewards. Give as He provide for those that are in the ministry, provide for your church and all those kind of things. Applications today. Two applications. And I don't know if I put this on the notes or not, but it needs to be changed to two real applications so that it can fit the real theme. Right? It's important, isn't it? Two real applications. First one is to be faithful what God entrusts you with. And I just say, take the example of the Philippian church as a great example to follow. God gives to you so that you can give. It's an opportunity every day to be a blessing. In other words, it's God giving you more of a chance to use what He gives you His way. And He gives us choices, doesn't He? He gives to you and He says, here's what I want. Here's how I want you to use my money. If you choose to invest it in a different way, serving yourself or blowing it or doing whatever, that's not the right choice, but I'll let you do it. How long do you think He's going to do that? I would only do that one time. God is gracious, though, isn't He? He keeps giving us choices and chances and things. But use God's things His way. Demonstrate faithfulness. Take the church of Philippi as an example. Their heart had been redeemed. And they had seen that Paul, out of a servant's heart and a heart of love, had brought the glorious message, which in itself is all about giving, that Jesus had gave Himself and died on a cross for people. And He had sacrificed Himself for them. They had received that message. They were transformed. They wanted to do the same thing. But God has not called everyone to be apostles, right? And so not everyone left Philippi to go out around the world. God was going to use them in Philippi. But God had called Paul to that. And so they were able to be a blessing. Take them as our example. And be stretched in that. They're, out of their deep poverty, they gave. That is convicting to me. I have never, ever had to give out of my deep poverty. The poorest I've ever been is I had to eat deer meat for about a year instead of beef. That's really suffering, isn't it? I mean, that is just, I have to eat deer three times a day instead of beef. Can't believe it. I've never had to give out of my deep poverty. They did. They had every excuse not to be good and cheerful, sacrificial givers, but they did it anyway because their hearts were in it. They loved God and they wanted to be good stewards. So let's take their opportunity. Trust God to provide what you need. Be faithful. I'm not saying that there's any set number that you need to follow or whatever, but just let yourself be stretched. Take a look at your finances. See where you're spending your money. See if God, if you could be stretched by God to change some of that and be a more faithful giver, to be a better steward of what God has entrusted you with. Take opportunities to be like Jesus with your finances. You know, He was rich. For your sake, He became poor. That's quite an example, right? He gave up and so that you could have. He gave everything So be like Jesus. Take the opportunity to be a good and faithful giver. Secondly is to trust God for what you need. And we didn't talk about this as much today, and we're not going to any much more, but verse 19, my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now, I'm not saying that we need to apply that by giving everything away that you have and then God will have to give you what you need or whatever. That's not the point. Some of us here today, as our economy continues to turn down, are going to find themselves increasingly in a place where they need to trust God. And I say some of us, when I probably should say all of us, right? I mean, every one of us, anything can happen. Every single one of us. But the scriptures clearly tell us that God is a creator, owner of all things. And he has promised to provide our needs. Not our desires, not our laser point, I must have this one thing. Not that, but what you need to live. He's promised that, and he will. He always has, and he always will. And it's an opportunity financially to trust God. And if you find yourself in a hard spot or a dark spot, two things, just like the two great truths of life, you need to do your part and trust God to provide. Two great truths. Every person needs a Savior. Jesus Christ is the Savior. He died for you. You have a responsibility to live for Him. That those He died for all, that those who died with Him should no longer live for themselves, but live for Him who died for them and rose again. Right? The same in your finances. You have a responsibility. You have the circle, don't you? You have your responsibility. God will provide your needs, but he doesn't provide your needs so that you can sit at home and watch TV and never do anything. You have to get out, pound the pavement, find a job, get to work. God will provide. Trust is sometimes demonstrated that way, by faithfully doing what God calls you to do. You need to do it. Your responsibility, God's responsibility. Don't get that out of whack. Get it out of whack. And your responsibility, don't trust God, you're going to be tore up inside. Oh, I can't, because you can't do it. Get out of whack, God's responsibility, I'm just going to let go and let God. He's going to have to do. That's out of whack. He's given you means to provide for yourself, and you need to do it. Now, an issue of trust, an issue of contentment in America, right? We all face that. I face that all the time. Different ways, usually, maybe, than some of you do, but it's difficult. I have to just trust that God has given me what I need at the right time, in the right way, and He knows what He's doing. Lastly, have a right view of God and stuff. God gives us things richly to enjoy, and it's okay to enjoy them. And if God has blessed you, it's okay to enjoy that blessing. God is the God of joy. But let Him stretch you in the area of giving. And start to think more eternally. Our citizenship really is in heaven. We're visiting here now. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are visiting. This is an extended vacation. Isn't that great? Huh? We're visiting. We're pilgrims. We're sojourners. This isn't our home. The stuff that we have here, it's going to be gone. We're not even going to remember it after the first couple 10,000 years in heaven, right? What was that I wanted? An iPod? I can't remember. I don't know. Was it really that great? Oh, you know how much gold I had? I was so wealthy. I had a brick of gold when I lived. Gold? Really? Gold? The gates are made of gems, you know? You're walking on the gold. You see, get a different mindset about things and God. He is the real treasure. Our future is amazing forever. Joy, blessing, peace. The life, as Jesus said, is more than the things that you wear and the things that you eat. That's not the point. The point is knowing God, using what He has given you to be a blessing to people, serving, being like Jesus Christ, demonstrating the character of Christ, enjoying the peace and contentment and things that come from a heart that loves God and loves people. Take the opportunity to be like Christ and have a right view of God and stuff. Let's pray together. God, thank you for the Philippian church. A very convicting example to me, I must admit. And I trust most of us here. Thank you, God, for your example of what it means to give and that you gave Christ. God, we know we can't live up to that. Yeah, God, we seek to be faithful as your people. God, we are so thankful that you have provided for us individually and as families and for our church amazingly down through the years and just in ways that awe me personally. Thankful for that. Help us, God, to be good stewards even with that as a church. Not to be fearful of our times, but to use your money to promote you and your word. But at the same time, to be very careful how we spend these things. But God, as individuals and as families, I pray that you would even stretch us. And help us to see where people have need. The poor in our community. The people that are downtrodden. The people who need genuine help and are not just taking advantage of others, but need genuine help, that we could identify some of those and meet those needs. That God, as we hear of how you've burdened people to go and preach the gospel in foreign countries and things, that you would stir up our hearts to be givers, to send them, to provide for them, and to rejoice in the ministry that we share. And that, God, even as we give to provide for this church, we have a personal investment in that. Very thankful that you have decided to provide for our family's needs in that way. And we are very thankful for this church and their love for us in that way. And not so everywhere. And that we're able to live off of the giving of your people. And very gracious and thankful for that. God, just we pray that you'd continue to stretch us in this area, every one of us, and continue to provide for us. And as we rejoice together in the things that you are doing, that would be a great time of celebration in Jesus' name. Amen.